If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And this morning we're going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to skip over to verse 12 through verse 14. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time of your word, I pray, O God, that you will impart to us the power that you speak of. I pray that you will do in us what it is that we see done in others, and that you will be magnified today in Jesus' name. Amen. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Skip over now to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Sometimes the reality of what we are doing is far greater than the actions that are taking place. The reality of what we're doing is far greater than the actions that are taking place. For example, we talk about going witnessing, going soul winning. We talk about going talk to somebody. Well, what are the actions that are taking place? We get in our vehicle and we go to where they are. We get out of our vehicle. We talk to them. We hand them literature. That's the actions that are taking place. But the reality of that is far different. The reality of that is we're confronting spiritual powers. The reality of that is that we are entering into the field of the enemy. And the full reality of that is a spiritual warfare in the heavenlies that we can't see it. We can't see all the realities behind that. But we do simply know the actions that we take and the things that we do. Sometimes the realities are far beyond the simple actions that take place. And in order to illustrate that, it's very simple. When we think about cooking, the end result is often greater than the ingredients themselves. You know, if we were to take, for example, we were to take a little bit of flour, a little bit of baking soda, a little bit of milk, a little bit of oil. Doesn't sound all that great. But when we mix it all together and put a little heat to it and call it gravy, man, we're ready to eat it. Delicious. But the thing is, when we take those ingredients by themselves are not gravy. But when you put it all together, it becomes something more than it ever was to begin with. And that's a very small illustration to just simply say that sometime we can take all of our actions and all of our plans and put it all together, and it still does not equal the result. That's exactly what I'm wanting to share with you today, because if I were to ask you a question based on our reading in the book of Acts, in our book of Acts here, whether we open up, the apostles are visiting with the disciples, are visiting with Jesus, he spends some time with them after the resurrection. He calls them to himself and tells them, go wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we didn't read this particular portion, but then he ascends into heaven and the angels tell them, you know, why are you looking like this? Go back into Jerusalem. So they go back into Jerusalem and they get there. And what are they doing in Jerusalem? They're continuing together. They're praying. They're making supplication. Makes a list of people that's there. And if I were to ask you a question, what were the disciples doing? The most logical answer would be, well, they're praying and they're making supplication. But what if there was more? What if there was more to it than just the simple answer of the text, they're praying and making supplication? Today I want to take you on a little bit of a journey through the Old Testament, and we're going to observe something that I believe is phenomenal. I think it's something that will interest you, but it's something that's going to set the stage to answer our question, simple question, what were the disciples doing? If you turn with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 9, the book of Leviticus chapter 9, now, if you know anything about the book of Leviticus, you know that the book of Leviticus is a very interesting book, but sometimes it's not maybe the most interesting reading. Going through all the different ways to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and you move it here and you take this and you do that with it, and it just goes kind of on and on and on. For the first seven eight chapters anyway, it just kind of goes on and on about take the bull and, you know, you do this with its blood and you put its hide there and you burn it this way. And it's interesting, but it's just kind of going through some motions, it seems, you know, as you're reading through it. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 9 and you get to the end of chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And this just flies off the page, these two verses, just kind of out of the middle of nowhere. Aaron is preparing the sacrifice. He's putting the bullock on the altar and he's pouring out the blood and he's burning the sacrifice, he's burning the unclean parts outside the camp, and he's doing just going all through this stuff. And all of a sudden, verse 23 comes in like a bolt of lightning. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So all of a sudden, we have this massive appearance of the power of God coming down out of the heavens, a flame of fire, and it absorbs the sacrifice, consumes the sacrifice off the altar. Talk about a change of scenery. I mean, they're going through all this stuff, and they're, you know, probably making sure, kind of like we would read directions to, in order to assemble something, they're reading the directions, you know, make sure they get it all correct and do it all right, you know, do it this way and hold it that way and wave it this way. And they're doing all these things, and all of a sudden, the fire comes out from heaven and takes the sacrifice. I mean, things have changed. All of a sudden, this is not an activity we can do alone. This is an activity all of a sudden. Now, God is involved in what's happening here. I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we see another situation. David has all of a sudden, at the prompting of the devil, David has made a census of the people. And the angel of the Lord has been sent to wipe them out. I mean, you remember he was given three choices that he could choose. And he said, well, I'd rather be at the mercy of the Lord than the mercy of my enemies and whatnot. So he has this situation and he has this angel of the Lord that comes into Jerusalem and is just wiping people out. And the angel of the Lord stops at the threshold of Onan, the Jebusite, and Gad the prophet comes and tells David, go out and make a sacrifice. Well, I want you to look with me in verse 26 of 1 Chronicles 21. It says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering." Wow. I mean, you know, that story there is just full of the supernatural, seeing the angel of the Lord suspended between the earth and the heaven, and seeing the angel standing before the Jebusites' threshing floor, ready to wipe everybody out with a sword drawn. I mean, and then making the sacrifice, and fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifice again. That is just mind-boggling to even consider that. It turns me again to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here we enter into the story of Solomon. Solomon has become king. Solomon has a humble heart before God. At this time in his life, he prays, he gives thanks to God, and he wants to build the temple that David had set for him to build. He builds the temple, he furnishes the temple, he does everything he's necessary for the temple. He even is ready to dedicate the temple. He makes a dedicatory prayer, and everything is just exciting, and the people are all gathered, but nothing's really happened yet. But look at this. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I mean, you see what's happening here? Well, we've had three stories now where the glory of the Lord has come down in fire to devour the sacrifice. I want you to turn with me now backwards to the book of 1 Kings, which is actually chronologically still in the future. For where we were, we're going chronologically today rather than biblical as far as the order. Elijah comes after David and Solomon in the timeline, but before those stories in the Bible. So anyway, 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. We're actually going to read 9 verses in this chapter. And this is the story of Elijah. Of course, we know that Elijah had said to Ahab, it's not going to rain anymore. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then all of a sudden now, things have kind of come to a head as it relates to this confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. And we're going to start reading in verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Here in these 4 stories, we see some very common things between them. One, if we didn't get the point that the fire fell on the sacrifice, I don't know, we must not be paying attention. But the fire fell from God on sacrifice. Very interesting that you read that passage about Saul this morning. He couldn't hear from the Lord. But Moses and Aaron, David, Solomon, Elijah, all of these men experienced the fire of God falling from heaven on the sacrifice, on the altar. Now let's examine for a minute what was happening before the fire fell. Before the fire fell, what were they doing? Every single one of these men was in the process of building an altar. They were building an altar. You go right back. Moses and Aaron, now they had built it. They had already built the altar. Okay? The altar was already physically constructed. But they had just put everything in place. They set up the tabernacle. They prepared. They had just now really set up this altar. And if you know the tabernacle, the very front piece of the tabernacle is this altar. The front piece is the altar. We give a lot of attention to the Holy of Holies, but the Holy of Holies without the altar does not help us. Because the Holy of Holies without the altar has no blood to sanctify the area. There's no forgiveness of sins without that blood. And if we don't hit that altar first, we can't go into the Holy of Holies. So let's talk about the altar. That altar is the front piece. When people come in, that is the centerpiece of the tabernacle. It's the first thing. They come to the altar. When they get to the altar, they've made it. They put it together. It's there. Fire falls. So right before the fire falls, everything's pretty normal. They've built the altar. They've laid the bullock on it. They've got all the wood. They've got everything together. But everything, by all observation from everybody around, is fairly normal. But 1 second later, it is normal no more. The power of God falls. David, there was absolutely nothing normal going on at the beginning when he started. I mean, you've got an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. And people are seeing this angel. David could see the angel. Onan saw the angel. His sons hid from the angel. You know, like that's going to help. But they hid from the angel, trying to get away from the angel. And the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. And David, I mean, it's a real different scene. Real different scene going on in David's time. But David is now, all of a sudden, what's he find himself doing? Building an altar. I mean, just exactly like Moses and Aaron, he's now going through the process of building an altar. And he builds it. When he gets it built, he buys the oxen from Onan and he puts them on the altar there. And then when he gets it all set, he makes these offerings. All of a sudden now, everything that was David's, all David's effort at this point in time, now all of a sudden God enters into the man's effort. David presents the sacrifice. God consumes the sacrifice. Same thing with Solomon. Solomon had put all this money and effort in building this huge temple and all the fancy furnishings and getting wood from Lebanon and all these different things that he did. And he built this this temple. It was a fancy, awesome building from human perspective. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They actually consider that temple one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, the point is this. When he made it all, when he got it all set up and ready to go, the fire fell. But he was involved in building the altar. Elijah was building an altar. He built the altar. When he was finished building the altar, God entered in. Elijah put the wood. He even poured water on his. And it's amazing. He says, Lord, this is what you told me to do. So I did it. He did it. He built the altar. And when he built the altar, all of a sudden God entered in to the scene. In each of these scenarios, I want to just tell you that the list of activities that these men performed was not the point. Each one of them had stones that they put together to make the altar. The altar and the tabernacle would not have been made with stones, and then the temple, but the others were probably made with stones. They had building materials, they made the stone, they had the wood, they had the fire. They had all of these things that they put together in order to make the altar. So they made the altar. They all had the building materials, they put it together, made the altar, had the animal, cut the animal, put the animal on the altar. They went through all this thing. But you see, the sum total of those activities was not the sum total of the full events of that day. When they did all that man could do, they presented it to God. And the moment that they turned it over to God, that's when God entered into the scene. And when God entered into the scene, that sacrifice was consumed. I heard a sermon preached by an old man one time, and he says, an empty altar receives no fire. You know, a lot of times we may build the altar, but we don't put the sacrifice on the altar. And we see that. We see that. People, you know, they go to church, they do things, they present themselves sort of to God, but they never really get on the altar. You know? And that altar receives no fire. Other people, like Saul, they make a reprobate altar. And God doesn't honor a reprobate altar either. But when you got men of God that do things the way God wants them to do in obedience, and then they prepare and they put the sacrifice up on that altar, and then they turn that over to God, there's more to that than the physical actions that they go through. There is a spiritual reality that's not seen until the fire falls. 10 seconds before the fire falls, it looks like an ordinary day. The sun is shining, the sky is blue, the grass is growing, you hear the cows in the distance and the dog barking, and the people are maybe murmuring or doing whatever they do. The people are talking one to another, maybe not complaining, but people are people, and you hear the rumble of the little noises they're talking. Everything is absolutely normal, and then pow, the fire falls and it's not normal anymore. So I want to go back to our question related to the book of Acts. What were they doing? In the book of Acts chapter 1, what were they doing? Well, the only answer that we can come to, if we look through the text, if we're looking for a textual answer, the only answer that we can come to is, well, they were praying and they were presenting supplication, making supplication. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One thing, that's all they were doing, two things. I looked up the word supplication just because I'd like to see what it had to say. And the dictionary says that supplication is to ask or beg for something earnestly or humbly. To ask or beg for something earnestly or humbly. Almost said hungry. Humbly. Maybe they were hungry too, but humbly. Which leads us to a new question. We have already asked, what were they doing? Now, we need to ask, what were they praying and making supplication for? Well, the text even tells us that. We can get a pretty good answer. Verse 5, John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In fact, Jesus already told them that wait for the promise of the Father in verse 4. So they're waiting for the promise of the Father. They're probably praying for that. If they're praying with desperation for something, if they're praying earnestly, if they're begging God for something, the text leads us to only conclude that that would be it. I mean, I don't imagine that they're begging God for any healing miracles. Because these people were probably all healed by Jesus already. They probably didn't have any afflictions. They weren't praying for money. I mean, they didn't think that way anymore. I think they had been delivered of that problem. You know, they weren't praying. I don't know what they were praying for. It had to be that. It had to be the promise of the Father. Lord, you told us to wait for the promise of the Father. We're waiting here. We're praying, we're urging, we're making supplication, we're doing all of that, and it all boils down to the fact that we want this baptism that you've told us that we're going to get. We're waiting for it. And they did that for 10 days. They did this for 10 straight days. They were making supplication, they were making prayers, they may have prayed for any number of things. They may have prayed for things that are still being answered. I don't know, but they were praying. They were making supplication. Most of it was probably related to this baptism in the Holy Spirit that was yet to come. Now, I want to just tell you that, yes, they were praying, and yes, they were making supplication, but that's not all that was happening there. There was more. There was more going on than just a simple prayer meeting, that everybody comes, we pray, we leave, and everything's the same. And Charles Finney says he wonders if they even believe the prayers that they're praying when they're there. Well, it wasn't like that. This was different. Something was different here. These people were not just going through the motions of prayer. They weren't just repeating prayers that they'd heard before. They weren't just... These people were begging God. These people were making supplication, begging God, earnestly asking, humbly asking for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. They might not even know what it was going to look like. They might not have known what was going to happen. They certainly didn't know maybe everything that was coming in the immediate future. But they just knew that they were going to pray. They were going to present this supplication. And I want to submit to you today that what they were really doing is that they were building an altar. If you go to the book of Acts and read the story of Cornelius, there's an interesting insight given by the angel that visited Cornelius. Cornelius had a dream, a vision. He had a vision, an angel spoke to him. And the angel said to Cornelius, "Your prayers and alms have risen before God as a memorial." Wow. It's almost as if this man Cornelius was praying and giving, and he was doing everything that he could. And his loyal, faithful devotion, his efforts and energy to try to please God were so devout that even God noticed it. You know? It's like, I almost in my mind, you know, imagine, we think of a memorial or a monument. I think of like Washington, D.C., you know, they've got these buildings and monuments. And I think that way. I think of that, a memorial, like a building. And it's almost like all of a sudden you've got, and God's in his throne room and, you know, the clouds, and he's sitting on the throne. And all of a sudden there's this monument, this memorial that's coming up. And it just keeps getting bigger in front of God until God sees it there and kind of says, well, I've got to do something about this. This man is building a memorial in front of me. And so we know the story. God answers his prayers and comes and visits with Cornelius. But I believe that that gives us a picture of what was happening in that upper room. These people are building an altar. And it comes up before God, the altar. And as they're putting together the stones and they're laying the wood, they get the wood all put in place. And the one thing that they could not do in the Old Testament, they did in the upper room. They couldn't do this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to prepare a bullock and lay it up there on the altar. They had to cut it into pieces and lay its body parts, its legs and whatever, all up on the altar. They had to do that, and then they had to step back and wait. But these people in the day of Pentecost, theirs was not a physical altar, it was a spiritual altar. And because it was a spiritual altar, it couldn't have a physical sacrifice. It had to have a spiritual sacrifice. And because it had to have a spiritual sacrifice, they couldn't take a goat or a lamb or a bull and set it up on that altar. No, it was a spiritual sacrifice. So they couldn't see the altar. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see the wood. They couldn't see the grate and everything that had to have in order to make an altar. But they couldn't put a bull on the altar. And so they needed a sacrifice. And the only sacrifice that they could possibly have is to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Crawl up on the altar and just lay there and say, God, I'm here. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So you see, God responded with fire once again when the altar was prepared. And see, this is the thing. Everything was completely normal. Everything was completely, absolutely normal before the fire fell. 5 minutes before that occurrence, they had an expectation. They had faith to believe. They had done what they were supposed to do. They were living in obedience. They were expecting something to happen, but 5 minutes before it happened, they couldn't see it. They waited for 10 days with no visible evidence whatsoever that God was among them. And then all of a sudden, the fire fell. I want to tell you, I'm building an altar. I'm building an altar. I'm building an altar right here. Just like they did in the day of Pentecost. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying for revival. Sometimes we pray for it fervently and sometimes we pray for it casually, but we've been praying for revival. I don't know how God reckons things. Maybe some people, they put the stones together and then they put the sticks. And for me and you, maybe we're gathering one stick at a time from four sides of the earth. I don't know. But every time we offer that prayer, man, a stick to that altar. Man, a stick. You know, when the Holy Spirit moves past, you know, the Bible always talks about the Holy Spirit moving. You go to Genesis, He's moving upon the waters. You go somewhere else and the Spirit is moving. There's always a movement in the Spirit. It's just, the Holy Spirit does not just hang out. The Holy Spirit moves. And so when the Holy Spirit sweeps across this Lulu area, when the Holy Spirit sweeps across Columbia County or maybe North Florida or even the United States, when he moves across looking for an altar, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but you watch. You watch. I'm coming for those that are watching. There's a readiness involved in that. He didn't come for the sluggard. He's coming for those that are watching. The Holy Spirit sweeps across this area, sweeps across this country. He is looking for altars. He's not looking for cathedrals. He's looking for altars. There may be an altar in a cathedral. There may be an altar in a church. There may be an altar in a bedroom. But it doesn't matter where he's looking, where he'll find the altar. God can find the altar. That's not a problem. He's looking for an altar. And he's looking for somebody laying on that altar that he can consume with fire. And I'm building an altar. Every prayer that I make, adding a stick to the fire, adding a stone, adding something to make that altar ready so that when he comes, he can find me laying on that altar just waiting for him. To just consume me entirely, fill me so full that just like that fire licked up the water. I want us to be so full of the power of God that it just licks up all the water around us and just spreads, consumes the stones. You know, we talk about stony hearts. Our God is a consuming fire that can consume the stones. And I want that. And I believe that that's what we're doing here. I mean, every time we feel just a little excitement, like, okay, there's something getting ready to happen. We feel there's a little something we don't see happen, what we think's going to happen. We don't feel anything happen. We don't acknowledge that there's anything going on. But at the same time, we realize God is stirring. There's an expectation in us. There's a desire. We see it. We're kind of like in that upper room, kind of waiting. We're not sure when it's going to happen. We're not sure what's going to break loose. But you know, we keep thinking that, you know, anytime now something, you know, is just going to happen. And I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. When we look at that Brownsville revival, they had prepared, they had prayed, they had fasted, they had done everything that they could do to prepare for revival. And as far as I'm aware, and I don't know the history entirely, but as far as I am aware, The Sunday before Father's Day was an ordinary service. It was an ordinary service. It may have been a nice service. It may have been a good service. It may have even been a powerful service. But it was an ordinary service nonetheless. There's no documentation of the power of that service. That I have no idea who was there. No idea who spoke. It's never been a big deal. But I'll tell you one thing. When that Father's Day service came, the 1 week later, all of a sudden something was different. Because God entered into the scene and the supernatural began to take place. And when the supernatural began to take place, the whole world heard about Brownsville. People come from countries all over the world to come visit that church during that revival. God will find the altar. We just have to be faithful to prepare it. We have to be faithful to prepare it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh God, this morning we just present ourselves on the altar. We've prayed for revival. We've fasted for the move of your Spirit. We have done everything that we know to do. But we, O Lord, can't light this fire. If we did light the fire, the fire would go out. It would be quenched. Oh God, but if you light the fire, if you light the fire, you are a consuming fire. Lord, we want you to light this altar. We don't want to light it ourselves. We've seen what that looks like. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Do with us as you would have fit to do. We turn it over to you.